Last week, we entered the Holy of Holies, as it were, of the New Testament, the most intimate conversation in the Godhead that is recorded for us, the high priestly prayer of our Lord. And now we enter into the very heart of redemption, the reason that the second person of the Trinity became man, the reason that Jesus came to this planet, doing the will of the Father, the salvation of his people. And that means you and me. This shows at the same time the unbelievable evil of man and the justice and unfathomable love of God. I had to remind myself of this when I prepared. Paul and I were talking about that this week, and I had to remind myself of this as I prepared for this study. You know, it's so easy when you're preparing a study of this nature to become academic, you know, to just look for the facts and everything. And that's important. It's important to do research. But I had to stop myself and say, you know, this is something that happened in space and time almost 2,000 years ago on a Thursday evening and Friday. Some people would say it was a Wednesday evening and Thursday, but the majority have said that it's Thursday into Friday. And that what our Savior endured was for us, for you, and for me. You know, I think of the hymn that was written early in the 20th century based on Psalm 45. Out of the ivory palaces into a world of woe, only his great eternal love made my Savior go. Keep that in mind. You know, now also most of, not all of you probably know that Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't cover the events of the crucifixion and the passion of Christ the same way that John does. And I will note some of those differences and try to fill in the gaps. They're not contradictions or discrepancies, they're differing accounts. Okay, so the first section is John 3, 1 through 14. Would someone read that? I know it's a long passage, but to get the context, I think we need to have it read.
You said John 3, Don, you meant John 18?
Yes, Paul. What did I put? I number 3 in my notes. Okay. 18, 1 through 14. Go ahead, brother.
Oh, sure. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Then he asked them again, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, 'Of those whom you gave me, I have lost none.'" Then Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" Then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. And they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Now it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people.
Thank you, Paul. Okay, so we have Jesus' betrayal and arrest. He goes over the brook, or some translations, and this may be more accurate, Valley Kidron. That's mentioned in the Old Testament in several places. It really was something called a wadi, W-A-D-I, a hill, a slope. It only really got wet in winter or in the rainy season. It was very close to Gethsemane, which was east of the Kidron Valley, and Jesus and the disciples entered the garden. Now, John does not record the agony that our Savior went through in Gethsemane, the prayer that he uttered, where his sweat became as drops of blood. What an ordeal that must have been, for sure. But in three verses in this account, verses 2, 3, and 5, Judas is mentioned. And it keeps saying, Judas, who betrayed him. You know, he knew the place, okay? Judas, as we know, was never regenerated. In fact, Jesus referred to him as a devil way back in chapter 6, maybe about a year or so before this had taken place. And John probably refers to him so frequently here to emphasize the enormity of his crime. I mean, after all, this wasn't just any person. This was no one less the Son of God himself. It's a fulfillment of Psalm 41:9. My own familiar friend in whom I trusted has lifted up his heel against me. Okay? And Judas's crime was so vile, and William Hendrickson makes a very good point that it involved the most sacred feast of the Jews, the Passover, the most sacred place, you know, Jesus and his disciples met there frequently, and the most sacred sign, a kiss. A kiss there was not, in those days, was not erotic like it was now. It was a sign of the deep affection. And so the horror, the dastardly nature of that crime. And it was so all-encompassing that he was there with a detachment of troops, chief priests, temple guards, Pharisees, Sadducees. R.C. Sproul says that this could have numbered anywhere from 600 to 1,000 men. Can you imagine that many people after one man, innocent, the Son of God himself, with lanterns and torches and weapons of war, surrounding the Prince of Peace? Beloved, can you imagine the psychological suffering that our Savior had to have gone through at that moment? And Christ says as much in other Gospels. Have you come to me like a robber, with swords and clubs? But Gethsemane is over. Jesus doesn't resist. He goes forward and asks the people whom they are looking for. They say, Jesus of Nazareth. And then Jesus says, I am he. Now, we've seen a lot of the I am statements in this gospel. Okay? And he says it again. I am he. And I think that Jesus is meaning not just I'm the one you're looking for, but I am God. I am the Messiah. And we see this because of their reaction, right? They fall to the ground. I am sure that many people would have been afraid of this mob. I know I would have been, and it's certainly humanly understandable that the disciples were afraid and fled, okay, at that big of a mob waiting to arrest our Lord. And yet, when Jesus says those words, they are the ones who are afraid. We see this time and time again in Scripture, that when people encounter God, even unbelievers, they are afraid, all right? Now, again, as we have seen throughout this gospel, and particularly in the last few chapters, Jesus is not concerned about himself and what he's about to go through, but he's concerned with the safety of his disciples. Let them go, he says. And it's interesting to me, verse 9, the inspired apostle regards these words of our Lord as a confirmation and fulfillment of what he said earlier in his prayer in John 17:12, where he said, none of them is lost. I have lost none of what you've given me. Now, of course, at that time, he was talking about the fact that they were saved, that they would be in heaven. You know, now Jesus is talking about this in terms of the disciples' earthly safety. Think of it. And John Calvin notes this, that if the disciples would have been arrested, that would have been too much for them. They very well, I mean, obviously, apart from the decree of God, they may have very well been on the brink of losing their faith. And Jesus knew this. And that's why he said what he said. Let them go. All right? In verses 10 through 11, all of the Gospels, of course, record Peter's cutting off of the servant's right ear, but only John gives us the name of the man, the name of the victim, and the name of the person who did it, that it was Peter. You can see that Mark wouldn't do that because he, was in cohorts with Peter as he was writing his gospel, and Matthew and Luke don't record this either. Of course, Luke says that Jesus healed the man, and John MacArthur, and I agree with him, John MacArthur is convinced that Peter didn't aim for his ear, he aimed for his head, you know. He still didn't get it, did he? You know, he was still thinking the way he thought in Matthew 16 when Jesus had to say to him, "Get behind me, Satan," all right? And he says this to Peter. He says other things in the other gospel, but he says this in John's gospel. "Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" The very cup that he shrank from wanted to shrink from at Gethsemane. What was in that cup? What was in that cup? That cup of God's wrath. Yesterday at a Presbytery meeting, Peter Dorfler preached on that passage in Revelation 14 about the cup of God's wrath. And beloved, God has seen to it that we will not have to bear that because of what Christ bore in our stead. Okay. And he said, you know, it's interesting. He said, "Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Who killed Christ? The Jews? Yes. I know that's not politically correct to say today, but yes. The Romans? Yes. Us? Yeah, our sin. It was because of our sin that Jesus went to the cross. But also, according to Isaiah 53, it was the will of the Father to bruise him, to crush him. What love. What love. And then verses 12 through 14, Jesus is arrested and then bound, and he's led first to Annas and later to Caiaphas, his son-in-law. Both are mentioned in the Gospels as high priests, though apparently the Jews only recognized Caiaphas as such, because Annas was kind of a Roman puppet, if you will, being appointed by Rome. Both very shrewd politicians, both very mercenary, obviously participating in the exchange at the temple where Jesus had to come and overturn the money changers because of all the racket going on there. And they both hated Jesus for this reason and wanted him destroyed. Caiaphas, as we know, prophesied of Jesus' death in chapter 12. Okay, if there are no questions or comments, all are welcome, of course. But if we don't have any now, can someone read for us chapter 18, verses 15 through 27? Can someone read that section for us?
I'll read it, Don.
Okay, Jerry, go ahead. Thank you.
"And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple, who was well known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, 'You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you? Is that?
27.
Okay, to 27.
Yes.
He said, I am not. Now the servant and the officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. And Jesus answered him, I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where the Jews always met, and in secret I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them, and indeed they know what I said. And he said, and when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, do you answer the high priest like that? Jesus answered him, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me? Then Annas said to him, sent him and bound Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore, he said to him, you are not also one of his disciples, are you? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, did I not see you in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately a rooster crowed.
Thank you, Jerry. I know this is a long passage, but obviously in the first few verses, the focus is on Peter. John switches the scene. The other disciple mentioned is obviously John. He's known to the high priest. John is probably the most loyal of the disciples. The others, as far as we know, have already fled. And we find in verse 16, John's recording of Peter's first denial. The other Gospels also mention it, and it is a servant girl. Imagine Peter cowering before a servant girl, all right? And not exactly the same words as the other Gospels, but they were, you know, most likely all spoken together by this same person. You can just imagine how she might have said it. You know, you're not one of this man's disciples, are you? A little sarcastic. And Peter says, I am not. Isn't he the same one who said, I will never deny you, Lord? Oh, how fickle he was, how fickle we are. Okay? Now, more about the denials later. So John, again, shifts to Jesus' first trial, or phase one of his first trial. He had to have two trials. The ecclesiastical trial before Annas and Caiaphas and the Jews, and the civil trial before Rome and before Pilate. And keep in mind that this happened very late Thursday into early Friday morning. So our Savior was deprived of sleep that night, in addition to everything else he had to endure. Now, this trial, this ecclesiastical trial, was a farce, a kangaroo court, the ultimate miscarriage of justice. It was illegal to hold such a trial in the middle of the night, first of all. There were supposed to be witnesses for and against the accused, for and against the defendant. There were no witnesses for Jesus, only those, I guess, and false witnesses at that. The defendant was not required to testify against himself, but immediately Annas asked Jesus about his disciples and his teaching, all right? And only false witnesses are produced there and in the trial before Caiaphas, all right? No one in Christ's defense at all. And in the case of capital crimes, the sentence was not to be executed or carried out until a few days after the trial was over. So this was illegal in every sense of the word. And Jesus points this out in verse 20 and 21. You know, I spoke openly, he said. I taught in synagogues and in the temple. Ask those who heard me. They know what I said. In other words, let's follow legal procedure here. All right? And what's the result? The response? Jesus is insulted with a slap in the face by one of the officers. He wasn't told to do this. He just does it. All right? Again, Jesus pleads for fairness. You know, testify of the evil. If I didn't do anything wrong, why do you strike me? But no fairness is given. And then he's sent to Caiaphas for the second phase of the trial, which John does not record, but the synoptics do. You know, where, you know, I adjure you by the living God, if you tell us if you're the Christ, and Christ does, and they say, well, what further need do we have of witnesses? We you know, he's worthy of death, all right? And then, of course, he's beaten and mocked and goes through unbelievable torture. And this probably happens around, you know, ends around 3 a.m. or so. Okay, so John switches back to Peter and his second and third denials. Now, you know, if you've read the Gospels, that the denials are stated differently in John's Gospel from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They're not given all at once. There are time intervals between each denial, and about an hour, presumably, between the second and third. All right? John apparently counts them differently from the way that Matthew, Mark, and Luke count them. And commentators such as William Hendrickson, Calvin, Matthew Henry, and most others, with a few exceptions, assert that Peter's second denial in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you know, where another servant girl, you know, says, you know, you're not one of them, John does not record that denial, all right? The third denial in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, with several people, and in particular, a relative of the man whose ear was cut off, John mentions, that's divided into two denials in John's gospel, all right? John's third denial of Peter is the relative of the man whose ear Peter cut off, all right? So, you know, that's probably the best way to harmonize those, and might be hard for you to follow, but again, you know, people have wrestled with this for centuries, and this is a good solution. Okay, so there are three denials, and we know from Matthew's account that the second and third denials that Peter adds, he adds insult to injury by cursing and swearing. Blankety blank blank, I don't know the man. You know, we know from the other Gospels that this happened during Jesus' trial in front of Caiaphas. I can't imagine that the grief of our Lord must have experienced at that point. Hearing, right in the middle of the trial, being accused by all these people and hearing his own friend, his own disciple, one that he had shared, you know, he was after all part of the inner circle. With James and John, they saw the transfiguration. They saw things that the other disciples didn't see, special occasions. You know, and of course, Luke's gospel said that the Lord turned and looked at Peter at that moment. You know, I mean, think of how horrible it would be if we betrayed our friends. I mean, I don't know if Jerry Burford is here this morning, but, you know, it would be like... you know, Paul and Jerry and I have been very, very good friends for decades, and it would be kind of like me plotting against them. You know, unthinkable. Yet, this is exactly what Peter does because of his cowardice and his overconfidence in himself. And he never forgot that, when he wrote in 1 Peter 5 that the devil, like a roaring lion, is always seeking someone who he might devour. And beloved, don't we do the very same thing every day when we sin against our Lord? Yep. And yet, the Lord Jesus, with that look and of grief and love at Peter, took upon himself all of his sins and all of our sins. We know that Peter wept. He looked to the Lord and was restored. On the other hand, Judas regretted what he had done, but he didn't come to the Lord, and he killed himself. Okay, any questions or comments so far?
Don, I got one. Tom.
Tom, yes.
So, more of a comment than a question. You think, and there's nothing really in the scripture that says it, but I can't help thinking that the rooster crowing is so specific, because this is what, even today, what we hear at the crack of dawn every day. And this is something that would be, Peter would be reminded of every single morning.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So,
wow.
In a good way, like, you would remember that I denied my Lord, but also I can never be so certain that I can't fall back into sin.
Yes. Yes, yes. And can we apply that to us too, Tom? I think you were doing that.
Yeah.
That, you know, every time I read this, every time, every Good Friday or any time that I think of the cross, I mean, Isaac Watts, right? When I survey the wondrous cross, you know, I pour contempt on all my pride. You know, I, Lord, you know, you did that for me. It was because of my sin. And when Peter heard that rooster every day, that's exactly what he would think. Yeah. Wow. Thank you.
The rooster also crows first thing in the morning, where it's so dark, and then the light starts to come, and it crows, and it's like a new day. And you,
right,
you know,
uh-huh.
It reminds us of how dead and black and everything was. Mm. You know, he denied God three times, and then the rooster crows, like, God is still there.
Yeah, his mercies are new every morning, right? Great is thy faithfulness. Yes, yes, yes. Praise God. Like I said, I mean, it's darkness and it's light. It's you know, the evil of man, but then and the wrath of God, but also the unbelievable grace and love of God. To that Jesus endured that. Okay. Verses 28 through 38. Can someone read that for us? Of John chapter 18, 28 through 38.
I'll read it, Don.
Sure, thank you.
Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is the truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him."
But Okay. 38. That's fine. Thank you, Diane. Mm-hmm. Okay. Okay, so the ecclesiastical trial ends somewhere, you know, maybe 3-4 in the morning. And the civil trial before Rome commences, all right? So Jesus is led to the palace, the praetorium, the judgment hall, Keep in mind, in a battered, weakened condition, probably bleeding, you know, with all of the abuse, physical and verbal that he had had after the trial before Caiaphas. And John says that it was early morning, and he, of course, and Paul will get into this next week, you know, John talks about this in terms of Roman time, not Jewish time. Otherwise, there'd be a conflict between the Gospels. Okay, so probably they reckon time the same way we do. So, okay, it's ironic that these leaders, John says, didn't go into the Praetorium themselves. They didn't want to be defiled. They wanted to eat the Passover. You know, they were apparently more concerned about obeying ceremonial rituals than they were the moral law. They were about to commit murder. Now, there's a bit of a problem, a dilemma here. How is it that they didn't eat the Passover when Jesus and the disciples, and presumably the rest of the people, had already eaten it the night before? Well, keep in mind that there are a couple solutions. Some say that John was referring to the whole Passover festival, which, according to Exodus 12, lasted a whole week. All right? Others, including William Hendrickson, and I would probably lean this way too, assert that the Jewish leaders were so hell-bent, if you will, on getting rid of Jesus that they postponed eating the Passover until the next day, right? Now, never mind what God says to do it on the 14th day of Nisan. No, we got to get rid of this Jesus. And so they ate it and presumably the next day, you know. This seems the most reasonable solution to me, all right? Now, in both the Apostles and Nicene Creeds, which we recite every month when we take the Lord's Supper, we say that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate. Well, who was this man? Well, he was the public authority in the position of judgment. He's not mentioned very much in the Gospels, but he is mentioned in extra-biblical sources like Josephus and Philo. He was appointed the governor or the procurator of Judea from AD 26 to 37 by the emperor Tiberius. All right? He was very hostile to the Jewish people because the Jews wouldn't consent to his demands. R.C. Sproul says that when he came to Jerusalem, he brought the Roman standards with the image of the emperor. He got this from Josephus, obviously, Sproul did, but he brought the Roman standard with the image of the emperor into the city, which incensed the Jews. To see the image of the emperor as set up in the holy city was outrageous to the populace of Jerusalem. And Josephus tells us that they came into the city and staged a literal sit-down strike. They surrounded the house of Pilate and they sat down in the street and refused to move for 5 days. Finally, Pilate called in his troops and warned the Jews that if they did not leave, the soldiers would cut off their heads. The Jews then laid back and stretched their necks, awaiting execution. So finally, Pilate backed down and removed the standards from the city. He tried that again, something similar, and was ordered by the emperor to respect the Jews' religious freedom. He again stirred up protests when he took the sacred treasury from the Jewish temple to build an aqueduct in the province. This sparked another Jewish protest, and this time Pilate had several of them clubbed to death. So Pilate was once a very brutal man. You know, Jesus said that he mingled, in Luke 13, he mingled blood of the Jews with the animal sacrifices. So, you know, Pilate was weak. He was brutal, but he was weak. He bowed to the crowd. He catered to the crowd. And that's why, you know, he had Jesus crucified, even though he said he was innocent. So Pilate had nothing but contempt for the Jews, you know. And so, you know, if, in effect, the Jews say, look, just do what we tell you to do. You know, they couldn't accede to Pilate's demand because they were not allowed. It wasn't lawful for them to put anyone to death themselves. All right. So again, in verse 32, John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says that this fulfilled Christ's statement about the method of his death. All right. Remember what he said in chapter 3, as the serpent was lifted up, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Or 12:32, you know, when I am lifted up, you know, crucified, I will draw all men to myself. All right? So, Pilate asked Jesus if he is the king of the Jews. I can't help but think that he looks at this weak, disheveled man and thinks, ha, huh, what a king, huh? Wow, king of the Jews. All right. Jesus says, the synoptics summarize this, you know, Jesus says, yes, you say so, or it's as you say. In John's account, he gives a little more detail, all right? And he first examines Pilate, his motives, you know. And Pilate says, you know, in sarcasm, am I a Jew? What have you done? And then Jesus has a very profound statement. My kingdom or kingship is not of this world. Now, you know, obviously, Jesus is the King of Kings. He's the King of this earth. He's the King of the universe. All right? He lives and reigns right now. What does he mean? He means that my kingdom is not like the kingdoms of the world, with armies and military prowess and that kind of thing. My kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. You know, obviously it will be physical in its final manifestation, but my kingdom is in the hearts of believers. Remember the time that Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. It's expressed as we live our lives in the midst of a hostile world, right? You know, we put on the full armor of God, according to Ephesians 6:10-18. Okay? Jesus said that if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I would not be delivered to the Jews, as Peter tried to do, obviously. Now, Pilate is still undoubtedly incredulous. Oh, you're a king then? And then Jesus gives the answer that Christ gives in the synoptics. You say rightly that I am a king. A lot of times people say, well, you have said so. That's just, well, you said it. It might not be true. It might be true. No. It means, yes, it is as you say. You say rightly that I am a king. Okay? For this reason, I was born. All right? For this reason, I came into the world. We sang this truth at Christmas time, didn't we? Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Come thou long expected Jesus, born a child and yet a king. Come and worship Christ the Lord, the newborn king, born as the king of Israel, right? And Jesus said, I have come to bear witness to the truth. He who is the way and the truth and the life. Everyone, Jesus said, who hears the truth, I'm sorry, who receives the truth or is of the truth, hears my voice. Again, that claim can only be made by someone no less than the God-man himself. Otherwise, it would be the claim of a madman, right? You know? And there's an implicit gospel invitation here, isn't there? Which Pilate passes over and regards with cynicism. What is truth? Well, doesn't that sound familiar, right? Today, what do many in our society say? You know, your truth is your truth, my truth is my truth. There is no absolute truth. It's the only thing they're absolutely sure about, right? There are no moral absolutes. They talk this way from everything to morals, to religious convictions, to who a man is and who a woman is, you know? That shows, I think, very clearly that if the Holy Spirit doesn't regenerate a heart, no one will come to a saving knowledge of Christ. Didn't he say that? You know, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw him. Yep. Pilate knows very well that Jesus is innocent, and he lets the Jewish people know this. And to his sarcastic question, now that is the end of verse 38. Verses 39 and 40, I think Paul will probably pick up there next week. But Paul, if you want to read 39 and 40 for us, since we have the time, you can.
Sure.
Okay.
But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release the king of the Jews? Then they all cried again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber.
Okay. So, Pilate again, goes out to the Jews. I find, nothing in him worthy of death. And then I can't help but hear the sarcasm. Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? This weak man, this man that has said nothing wrong, I'll just maybe punish him a little bit and release him. Apparently, and R.C. Sproul believes this, that Jesus may have had to go through two scourgings. Maybe one before Pilate goes to the Jews, a lighter whipping, if you can call what they did a light whipping, and of course in Jesus' condition, unbelievably painful. And then he goes through the horror of the scourging, the 40 lashes minus one, or maybe, of course, that was the way Jewish procedure did it. Who knows what the Romans would have done, and Paul might go into that a little more detail next week. But, of course, to that question, the Jews respond, we want Barabbas, all right? He was a robber, according to the other Gospels. He participated in an insurrection and in murder, all right? Barabbas. Jesus Barabbas, ironically, a name which means son of the Father. He, this criminal, they want released instead of Jesus, the true son of the Father. And so, as I said, Paul will pick up from here next week. Does anybody have anything to, any questions or comments before we close?
Oh, I'm sorry. I have a question.
Yes, Linda.
Pilate's wife, and I guess I don't know if we've gotten to that. When Pilate's wife comes in, she had a dream.
Yeah, that's in Matthew's gospel.
I have nothing to do with him.
Yes.
And she begs him. Was that mean she was saved?
I don't know. I don't think so, but it was probably because Pilate and his wife were very superstitious. Now, I mean, I'm not precluding the possibility that she would have been saved. It very well, the text does not say that explicitly.
Okay.
So, but you never know. It's kind of like what Martin Luther said. When I get to heaven, I'm going to be surprised at the people that I didn't believe were there that are going to be there. It might be maybe Pilate's wife. And then I'll be surprised at the people that I thought surely would be there and aren't. And the biggest surprise of all is that I'll be there, So, yeah. A good question, Linda. Guess we'll have to wait till glory to find that out. Yeah. Okay. Yeah.
Can I make a comment about 37 and 38?
Go ahead.
Just when Jesus talks about truth, there's a, in the Greek, there's a definite article with the, making it a singular, where Pilate almost tries to reverse it and make it like, as you were talking about, you know, my truth, your truth.
Yes, today, yes, yes.
Pilate, like, tries to, he, like, removes that definite article and just brings it up like, you know, truth is, could be anything.
Uh-huh, yeah, yes.
I just think the text so specifically puts it in there for us to recognize that. And I once heard Stephen Lawson preach for 40 minutes on just Pilate's question, what is truth?
Oh, wow.
And it was just amazing.
So, oh, that would be a great sermon to hear,
yeah,
for sure. Well, Johnny Cash had a song in 1970 with that very title, What is Truth? I believe he did come to faith in Christ, you know, later in his life, near the end of his life. But, yeah, and of course, in our secular culture, people ask that question just like Pilate did all the time. Yep, for sure. A great insight, Tom. Thank you.
Thank you.
Yes. All right. Anyone else? Okay, Paul, would you close us in prayer, please?
Sure. Father, we thank you for the work done by your beloved Son on our behalf. And even as we look through the facts surrounding this event, we pray that our heart would be inclined to Jesus, that we would love Jesus more today than yesterday. And Lord, that you would enable us to walk each and every day following your blessed commandments as you've laid them out in the text, walking by faith, not by sight. And may we worship you this day in spirit and in truth, Jesus, our King and Lord and Savior. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.